Well, good morning. It's a blessing to be with you again. I mean, anytime you're from Canada and you're in California, it's a wonderful thing already right there. They de-iced the plane yesterday and I made it here. They did not. But although when I went for my run this morning, I texted my wife and it was twice as warm there as here, but it was early morning here. So, I mean, give you guys a chance. But thank you, Pastor, for having me. And we hold your church dear in our hearts. You were the first church to partner with us, so that I really appreciate that. And we had a great time here. And also, one of our worst deputation stories took place here. It was our first missions conference. My son, who's now 11, he would hate it if I repeated this. He was 4. He bit a child in your nursery. And sometimes if he gets mad at his little 4-year-old brother, say, when you were 4, we were in Morgan Hill, California, and you bit a kid, so you watch it. So that, well, I think I remember filling out a report. The cops came out, and it wasn't that bad. But it was, yeah. But anyway, thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for having me. Thank you for the hotel room and for your fellowship, your friendship over the years. Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 28 tonight. Book of Acts, chapter 28, the very last chapter. I'd like to speak on this subject this morning. Start here. Start here. Sometimes we get in a place in our Christian life where we wonder what's next or what God expects of us. And I have a tendency personally sometimes to look too far down the road. When the Lord will say, Eric, I got something right in front of your face. Can you not see it? Sometimes you don't see the forest for the trees, they say. And sometimes you just don't see God has something right here. And I believe we're going to see a very simple truth this morning. But if you would put this into practice, I know for a fact God will be glorified. And he would use you here at this church in this town for something that has not been done heretofore. In the book of Acts chapter 28, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we'll go down to verse number 10. Acts chapter 28, verse number 1, the Bible says, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, so they would call it Malta. And their barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us everyone because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit, they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief men of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flu, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, elated us with such things as were necessary. Let's pray. Father, we come to you unworthy this morning, and no man, no woman, nobody deserves to even be called your child outside of your grace and your mercy, as we've sung about already this morning, much less get to stand up and speak on your behalf to your people. I don't deserve to be here, and it's only by your mercy and grace that I ask you to use me this morning in the lives of your children. I pray that my brothers and sisters in Christ today would be built up and edified, not by me, because I don't have that ability, but by your Spirit and through your word. I pray if there's one or more this morning who are not 100% sure of their eternal destination, who don't know for sure that they're on their way to heaven, ask that today Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, would be clear to them, and that today would be the day of salvation for them. Whatever you have purposed to do in my heart and our hearts this morning, I ask that you would do it. I ask that you would help me not to be in the way, but that rather you would do it. I pray that any powers of darkness this morning would be hindered from being active here and doing anything that would take away from the gospel or take away from our receptiveness to your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know your names yet this morning, but I know something about each and every one of you. You are in the most important place today that you will ever be. It doesn't matter what God has for you in the future. If God would ever move you to someplace else, I hope he won't. But I do know this. God has moved me from A to B to C in my life, but he's never taken me from one place to put me in a more important place. That has never happened. Wherever God has placed me today is always the most important place. As I got up this morning, I prayed for the services at the church I get to pastor. But I'm not there today. So today, this is the most important place in my life. Because wherever God has placed you, you are currently in the most important place. Wherever you go, wherever you are, at that moment, You are in the most important place because God has purpose to use you there. We heard some amazing singing this morning. I don't think I have the musical ability that we heard this morning. But I do know this. Whatever God has given you for an ability, it may not be music, but he has given you something that he wants to use here, and he wants to start using it now. You are in the most important place that you will ever be today. One of my favorite stories of all things, it happens to be a mission story, but it's a story of a lady named Sveja Flood. I don't know if you've ever heard of this lady. Her name is Sveja Flood, maybe not. About 100 years ago, to be specific, in 1921, Sveja and her husband David left Northern Europe, Sweden, and they went down to Africa as missionaries in 1921. Specifically, they went to the Belgian Congo, which was a place that needed a lot of missionaries, and they went there in 1921, and they got there, and they did what all missionaries did. They went to the missionary compound, and they would stay with all these missionaries in a kind of village. But David and Sveja Flood thought, no, we don't want to be in this compound. We want to find a village where the gospel has never, ever been preached. We're going to go take the gospel somewhere to people who have never heard it before. So they prayed about it, and they made friends with another couple, the Erickson family. And the Ericksons and the Floods, they leave the compound, and they settle in this little or near this village called N-Dolera. N-apostrophe-D-O-L-E-R-A. They get there, and they're all excited. They're going to serve the Lord. They're going to preach the gospel, plant a church. But when they get there, the chief of the village won't even let them pass the door of the village. They can't get in. And as they are sitting there, they say, what are we going to do? So they just decide we're going to pray. We're going to ask God to do something here. And they build two huts up on the hill near the village, and they just start to pray. Lord, open a door of opportunity for us to bring the gospel into N-Dolera. But weeks become months. The months start to add up. Nothing's happening. And they're getting frustrated. Finally, the Erickson family says, nothing's going to happen here. We're going to leave. We're going to go back to the missionary compound. And we're done. The Floods stay there. And they're farming on this little hill, just praying, Lord, open a door. Lord, open a door. Lord, open a door. We want to do something. The only contact they have with any human being is a 12-year-old boy who comes to see them once a week. And he's there to sell them chicken and to sell them eggs. Now get this. Sveja Flood, Mrs. Flood, says something very important. She says, if this is the only African that I ever get to speak to, by the grace of God, I'm going to give him Jesus Christ. She witnesses to this boy, and the boy, after a few visits, hears the gospel. He gets saved. But nothing else is going to happen in this town. Mrs. Flood was pregnant, and as she gave birth to a little baby girl, that did not go well. A few weeks later, after giving birth, Sveja Flood went home with the Lord. When that happened, David Flood, her husband, something snapped. He got mad. He just dug a grave there in Africa, just a very rough grave. He buried his wife. He made a little white cross for a gravestone, and he just wrote Sveja Flood on this wooden white cross. And he was so angry, he takes the little baby, he leaves the area, goes back to the missions compound, finds the Erickson family who had left earlier, and he does the unthinkable. He gives the baby to them, and he says, I don't want this baby. God has taken everything from me. He's taken my wife. He's taken my dreams. He's done nothing. You take this baby. I'm going back to Sweden. I am done. And he leaves. The Erickson family now have this baby. And they don't want to know what to do with it. They give it to an American family who comes back here to the USA, and they have this baby. They want to adopt her. Because they want to adopt her, they can't go back to Africa. So they settle here, take a pastorate in America, and they change her name to Aggie. Little girl grows up, and she grows up in a pastor's home and marries a man going to the ministry. He becomes the president of a seminary near Seattle. And she's an adult now, and one day she opens her mail and she sees this magazine. It's all in Swedish. She doesn't know who sent it. She has no idea how it came there. She can't read it. She can just look at the pictures. And as she's looking at the pictures in this magazine, Aggie sees a picture that just arrests her attention. It's a picture of a grave somewhere in Africa with a little white cross. It says Sveja Flood. She begins to cry. She says, this is the grave of the woman who gave me life, my birth mother. She drives to the seminary where her husband works, and she finds a staff member who can translate the article from Swedish into English. And the man takes the article, and he begins to translate. It's talking about some Swedish missionaries who went to the Belgian Congo in 1921, and they went to this town called Endelera, but they couldn't get in. The chief would not let them in, and then they were farming there, waiting, and nothing happened. Finally, the one family left, and then after that, the other family, they had a baby, but the lady died, and yeah, that's what the article's talking about. She says, there's got to be more. She says, well, the picture here talks about Sveja Flood. She's like, yeah, that's what I'm after. She says, well, the story says that Sveja Flood had led a little boy to the Lord who was 12 years old. And after they all left, that little 12-year-old boy went back to his village and started talking about Jesus. And one person got saved. And another person got saved. And the chief of the village got saved and started a Christian school. And they started a church. And according to this article, I don't know if this is believable, but everyone in the town of Endelera got saved. And as she hears this, she's crying and she's weeping, and she tells her husband, he says, we got to go and see this. So as they're flying to Africa to see this town where her birth mother had been, they stop in London, England. And there's a conference going on, and it happens to be an African preacher. So they go in, they stop at this conference, and after the man's done preaching, they say to him, okay, we know Africa's a big place, but would you ever have heard of the town of Endelera? He says, I'm from Endelera. And then Aggie says, so does the name Sveja Flood mean anything to you? He says, mean anything to me? When I was 12 years old, I used to go see her, and she led me to Christ. And she says, is it true that in Endelera there's a lot of believers now? He says, not in Endelera. But hundreds upon hundreds of churches have been started because your mother was faithful to give the gospel to the person standing right in front of her. And they went there, and they get to Endelera, and sure enough, there's Christians everywhere. And she goes to the grave where her mother is buried. And actually, her mother's birthday was actually now a national holiday. And they had a little service by the grave, and the preacher preached, verily, verily, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. My question for you is, what is it that God has right in front of your face? He's asking you to do. You may say, well, it's not great. I don't have any great ability. I don't have a lot of great talent. I can't do this. I can't do that. No, what is it that you can do that God is asking you to do? For some of you, it may just be to give the gospel to the neighbor. For some of you, it could just be to teach that Sunday school class faith. I have a lady come to our church recently, and she says, you know, I want to have a ladies' class. I said, okay, there's a need here, but I said, I need to get to know you. You'd have to be faithful at the church. She says, at the last church, all they let me do was teach kids. There's nothing wrong with teaching kids. Wherever God has placed you, that is the most important place. In Acts 28, we find a very, to me, strange thing that the Apostle Paul is going to do. Paul would, if he was alive today, the Apostle Paul would be a guest speaker 52 weeks a year all over the place. Okay, the man would be he would have more honorary doctors from more Bible colleges than you could name. I mean, he would have a full-time staff just managing his schedule. Notice here in Acts 28, verse number 3, and when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. I appreciate that. I could do that. I can't be Paul, but I can pick up sticks, though. I cannot be your pastor. I cannot be do this. I can't do that. But I can do what God has placed right in front of me. And the Apostle Paul, he doesn't even want to be here, to be honest with you. The reason he's even in Malta is because he wants to be in Rome. He wants to be in the New York City of his day. He wants to be in the big city. He's told them in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that I want to go and preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. His sights are set on Rome. And God used a funny way to get him there. He had to appeal to Caesar. Now he's in cuffs. He's on this Roman galley. He gets there. And no, the ship breaks down because of a storm. And now he's stuck in Malta. What is he doing? Is Paul sitting there like, I can't believe this? I am supposed to be in Rome. I have reservations at this particular prison. I gotta get there. I don't know. And this is cold. It's raining. It feels like Canada. This is terrible. It's horrible. No, what is he doing? He's sitting there. I can picture him. He's sitting there on this log. And he looks around. And if I can paraphrase, what is God giving me to do right here? Well, there's a fire. So what does he do? Verse 3 says he just goes and he picks up sticks and throws them on the fire. If you're faithful in the little things, the Bible tells us you'll be faithful in the big things. If you want to be faithful in big things, what you may define as big, which may not be God's definition of big, but whatever, you got to be faithful at the little things, too. Notice number one, first thing in our text, and I'll be quick. You need to be involved in the work of God here locally, no matter what people think. You need to be involved no matter what people think. Here's Paul. He wants to go to the big city. Now he's stuck on this superstitious island with these, let's be honest, some backwards people here. And he is going to make this island, in the rain, in the cold, he's going to make this the most important place he could ever be. He didn't want to be there. He wants to be in Rome, but he's there, and he's going to make this the most important place. I don't know your dreams, my friend. I don't know what you have mapped out for your life. I don't know. And oftentimes you're surprised. People have these grandiose dreams. But I'll tell you what. Where God has placed you today is the most important place that you could ever be. Sometimes as missionaries travel around, we can sound like, oh, you know, Canada's the most, we need missionaries up there. Well, that's true. Or a guy going to Japan says, well, you know, Japan is the most important, biggest mission field in the world. You know what? Where God has placed you is the most important place. I'm not saying Canada. I'm not saying Japan doesn't need people. They do. But your town needs a witness. Your church right here needs you. Wherever God has placed you is the most important place you will ever be. And you must be involved no matter what people think. Here, Paul is being watched. By the way, your neighbors are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. And they are listening to you. And here, Paul, you know the story, he throws the sticks and this. I mean, this would have been the end of the book of Acts if this had been me. Once that snake bit, I would have passed out and he would be in the book of Romans right away. It would be done. I mean, the snake jumps up, bites them, and Paul, super Paul, he just like shakes it off into the fire, and he sits down again, and now they're watching him. I mean, do you ever feel people are watching you even in the dark, you know? And he's sitting there, and everybody's just, all these Maltese people, they're just zeroed in on him, and they're saying, psst, this guy is a murderer, because fate doesn't want him to live. And then they keep watching, and keep watching, and then they change their mind. He's the God. Like, how fickle can people be? But he is involved. And people are watching him. For one moment, he's terrible. And the next moment, he happens to be wonderful. It didn't matter what people thought of him. He was faithful. You know, in my life, I have been too affected by what people think. What are people going to think if I go to church on Sunday night? What are people going to think if I do this? Or what are people, I think that's pretty much universal. No matter what people think, you ought to be involved. Perhaps you have a sister or a brother who say, really? You're going to do that church again? Really? You're going to go knock doors with them? You're going to do that? You're going to be one of those people? Yes, be one of those people. Because whatever God wants you to do is the most important thing, and no matter what people think, you ought to be involved. And people, more importantly, they will draw conclusions about Christ because of you. If Paul had been sitting on his log and said, I am the great apostle Paul. I am not a Roman. I am going to sit here, and I'm going to let them tend their own fire. Well, guess what? Nobody in this island would have gotten saved. He had to do the next thing right in front of him, and as he did that, he opened great doors of opportunity for the gospel. As people watch you at work this week, as people listen to you in the neighborhood, they will draw conclusions about you. They know where you go to church, and they know that you go to church, and they know whom you claim to serve. They know a lot more than you do. We have an Algerian guy across the street. He calls me the prophet. He is Muslim. And he always comes to me and says, hey, I feel so safe because I have a prophet across the street. And I said, well, you should listen to what the prophet says. And he goes back in his garage. And we have this thing going. He comes to me the other day. He says, you know, I just went to the church to give my tithe. I said, not my church. He says, no, I went to the Catholic. I said, wrong church. But anyway, we have this thing going back and forth. But he started talking to the neighbors. That guy at house 4984, he's a pastor. And then we had a guy in our neighborhood, one street over, 3 years ago. I'll skip the story because I don't have the time. But there's an ISIS guy, one street over. who threatened to blow up our whole neighborhood on Facebook. Okay, he threatened on Facebook, and Melissa, I was at the church. Melissa got evacuated by SWAT teams. I mean, it was spectacular. But the neighbors started freaking out, and there they saw me just mowing my lawn, and they come out. One neighbor comes over and he says, "Aren't you scared?" I said, "Not really." And then another neighbor, we start talking, and one guy comes to me and says, "I need to talk to you. How come, you know, we could be blown up and you don't seem to care?" I said, "I know where I'm going." I kept mowing my lawn. And he says, "Is it true that in your book, your Bible, does it really say it was going to happen at the end of the world?" I said, "It does, actually. I can tell you all about it." All I'm saying is you can do something really small, like just entertain a conversation about the gospel to your neighbor. It gets around, and you get to actually witness to somebody who's scared to death. I did nothing special. I'm actually pretty bad at neighbor relationships, but all I did was something simple. You know, God uses the simple things of life to do the great things. And you can be faithful at picking up those sticks. Just do whatever God has placed right in front of you. But secondly, opportunities multiply when you're faithful. Verses 8 and 9. So now they've watched Paul, and Paul has been bit, and Paul shakes off the viper. He's still alive, and then people are watching him, and just so happens that there's somebody rather important on this island. His name is Publius. It says in verse 8, "It came to pass the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flu, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid hands on him and healed him." So because, well, follow me here, Paul is faithful at picking up sticks. It's insignificant, but he was faithful. Then he shakes off the snake, and he lives. Publius hears about this. "My dad's sick. I wonder if this Paul guy could help." So he gets invited over to Publius' house, and he happens to be able to help him. You know, if you're faithful now, which is small, God is going to increase your opportunity for service. If you're faithful in small things, God will increase. Perhaps in your mind you've said, "Well, that's below me." I'm glad Christ did not say, "Well, that's below me." I'm glad when he looked at the cross and he knew that that was the price for my salvation. I'm glad Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'm willing to be stoned because that'll be quick and easy, but I'm not going to be crucified for Eric Levier." No, no. Whatever the price was to save me, he paid it. And whatever the price is going to be to serve him, I had better be ready to pay it. Nothing's below me, beneath me, nothing's too small. Just be faithful. Where you are now, the thing he's given you to do is the most important thing that God has ever given you to do, or ever will give you to do, because it's right in front of you. And as you do it, God will use you in amazing ways. Count Zinzendorf, he was in Europe in the 1700s, and he started the Moravian Missions Movement. And he started this group called the Order of the Mustard Seed. Here was their motto: "Be kind to all people, seek their welfare, and win them to Christ." Let me translate that. Just do what's right in front of you, and God will use you to lead people to Jesus Christ. Seek their welfare. The lady, her husband just left her. She may have a need on her lawn or on her property. Help her. God will use you to give her the gospel. We have another neighbor, right? Her husband passed away. My son Daniel, he doesn't do a great job of it yet, but he's mowing her lawn. Sometimes I have to go back and make sure all the spots. But she says, "No other kid in the neighborhood wants to do that. We get an opportunity for the gospel with something similar." You know, in the harvest field now ripe, and there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. 1 Corinthians 4:2. "Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that the man be found." Now, here's something that I can do. Faithful. See, I can't be great, but I can be faithful. Nobody is ever going to write my biography, but I can be faithful. Nobody will ever really, my name will never be really well known over the place, and that's fine. I can be faithful. And I don't know what you can do, but I didn't want to. You can be faithful. Faithful of what? Picking up sticks, I don't know, teaching a class, helping clean the building, singing, just going door knocking with people. I'm scared to death. Go with somebody who's not. I don't know. But you can be faithful at what God has given you to do. This is the most important place you'll ever be. And I'll wrap up with this. wherever you're placed, you're there to serve God. My wife has been very useful, very helpful to me with this. I remember on deputation, we printed up these tracts, and you know, if we were in a town like Morgan Hill, we'd take your tracts and hand them out, but if we're somewhere we didn't know a church, we had some tracts with our name and phone number on the back and our email address. I remember with maybe midnight, we're on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, just handed a tract to the toll booth attendant. And 2 days later, we got an email saying, "Thank you for giving me that piece of paper. I trusted Christ as my Savior." You don't know what God is going to do. It was very, I mean, I was maybe with him 5 seconds, maybe 10. Gave him a tract. I have no idea how that happened. No, I know how. The Holy Spirit of God used something insignificant and did something great. You know what? God made me take that highway. At that moment, when that guy was in that booth, he made me pick the right lane. I believe he did because he wanted that man to be saved. I'm nothing. I'm a mechanical arm who could hand a tract out right there. I mean, God could have used a robot, done the same thing. It wasn't about me. It was just about doing something simple. Wherever you are, on a turnpike, at work, in your neighborhood, or right here, your place to serve God. Look at how this ends in the island. Verse 9, when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed. Who also honored us with many honors, and when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. So, Paul picks up sticks. He gets to beat Publius. Now he gets to reach the entire island of Malta. You might say, well, I don't see him preaching. Well, you sort of do. Because in the New Testament, when they healed people, it was a sign to authenticate the preaching of the Word of God. So if there's no preaching going on, there's no reason to have these miracles happen. If there's miracles being done here, it's because there's preaching being done. So Paul is preaching to this whole island where he didn't even want to be in the first place because he was faithful at something small. And I believe a lot of people one day will be around the throne and there'll be people from Malta from the first century worshiping the Lamb of God with us. Why? Ultimately, because Paul picked up a bunch of sticks and stuff happened. Maybe you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're on the way to heaven. What Paul preached there, it wasn't about doing good to people. It wasn't just about helping their health. I mean, that was a side benefit. The greatest benefit of all is not to have a healthy body, but it's to have a saved soul. It's to be on your way to heaven. And I hope that you know Jesus Christ. We sang about it this morning. Jesus Christ shed his blood because he loved you so much. The most famous verse in the Bible, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. On Easter Sunday, I preached a message from Romans chapter 3. And after the message was a young man. His name is Cotter. Cotter is from Morocco. He's Muslim. And he had come because a single lady of our church invited him. And he came, and Cotter came. And I mean, he scared me because after I gave the invitation, he made a beeline. I thought he was coming to attack me. We just had a Roman Catholic priest in Montreal get stabbed during a mass recently. So I thought, is he coming to stab me too? Now, I'm not a Roman Catholic, and I don't do Mass, all right? But I thought I'd be a prime candidate for a stabbing. And this is going on, and the week after, here comes a guy charging down the aisle. I'm like, uh-oh. You know, and I don't have a pistol under the pulpit or anything. I was a sitting duck. But you know what happened to Cotter that day? He got saved. You know why? Because Jesus will save anyone. Doesn't matter from Morocco or from Canada or from America. Doesn't matter if they're Catholic or Muslim or atheist. Doesn't matter. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall, not might be, shall be saved. My question to you, are you saved? If you're not sure what that means or you're not sure that you are, you can't tell me, yes, I know I'm on my way to heaven. Please don't leave here today without knowing for sure. But if you are saved, if you are, I'm asking you a very simple question that could change your life. What has God put right in front of you that needs to be done? Here, not over there, here. Not in some other place, here, in this church. Who needs to hear the gospel around here? What needs to be done in this church? This is the most important place you will ever be because you're here now and God has put you here. I'm glad Svea Flood did not say, well, I didn't come to reach little kids. I came to reach the chief. No. She reached the boy, and the boy reached the village because the Lord was there. Who is too small to hear the gospel from you? What's too menial to be done by you? I hope the answer is nothing and nobody. Whatever God's giving you to do, do it. Start here. Start serving God here. Start serving Him now with whatever He's given you to do, because this is the most important place that you will ever be. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Paul. Thank you for people in my life who've been patient with me and for teaching me that it's not the great, but it's the faithful that make a difference. It's not those who impress people. It's those who impress you. It's not those who get spoken of, but it's those who hear one day about good and faithful servants. And thank you, you did not give me a standard to reach that I had to be compared to others, but you gave me a very simple standard to reach, the standard of faithfulness, which I don't have the ability to reach, but by your Spirit, with Christ living in me, you can do it through me. And Father, I pray for those here this morning, maybe there's one who doesn't know you as Savior. Perhaps there's one here who does not yet know that they're on the way to heaven. I pray that they would be saved. And for those perhaps who've been struggling with surrendering their lives to you, I pray that they would surrender to do whatever you've given right in front of them. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.